Luke chapter 22, verse 54, the Word of God says, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him, and said, 'This man was also with him.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.'" And together, verse 62, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to be in your house. I've already been encouraged by seeing these sweet folks and singing with them and talking about your work. And Lord, we turn to your scripture now. We need you. We need insight. We need wisdom. And Lord, none of us have the knowledge and know-how to have a successful life without you. And I pray today, as we talk about this often overlooked but so important subject, that you'd give us wisdom. And dear Holy Ghost, would you help this not just be words that are said and forgotten, but words that go deep down into our hearts, and may they be remembered and recalled as you see fit throughout the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is a sad and sobering portion of Scripture, and we see the failure of Peter. And today, as we continue our stewardship month, I want to talk about stewardship, but in an area that we often don't think about. I want to talk to you today about the stewardship of failure. Think about that. The stewardship of failure. Oftentimes when we talk about stewardship, we think about stewarding our time, which of course we should. We talk about stewarding our talents and our abilities for the Lord, and of course that's appropriate. We talk about stewarding our treasure, our money, and that's right and proper. Stewardship is the idea that God has given me the opportunity to manage things that don't belong to me. It's a management, taking care of things. Think about investments. I don't have an investment broker because I don't have money. Amen. But if someone does have an investment broker, you are allowing them to steward your money. You give them a sum of money. You expect it to be there when you want it, and you expect it to grow, and for them to be a good steward. And so the Bible teaches us that we actually own nothing. Everything, including our very being, our body, soul, and spirit, belong to God. And so God says we ought to be good stewards. We need to be aware that God has given us things to manage. My time, my talent, my treasure, I am to manage those in such a way that God gets a return on investment. There are other areas that require stewardship. We've talked here about the stewardship of suffering. Suffering is actually an opportunity to manage suffering in such a way where we grow, or new opportunities come out of that. Think about the suffering of Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered and brought salvation to mankind. He was a good steward of his suffering. Think about the stewardship of the gospel. God could have had the angels preach the gospel. He could have had the rocks and the trees sing the gospel. He could have written the Romans Road in the clouds, but no, he gave the gospel to you and I. And God's thinking is the best people to spread the gospel are those that have been saved by it. Amen. We have the most amount of things to say. The angels in creation could talk about the facts. We get to talk about the truth and our experience with Christ. So powerful. So there's a lot of things we should manage and steward for the Lord. But today I want to focus on one that I've personally never heard this presented in this way, and perhaps you have, but it's something that has helped my thinking. Think about the stewardship of failure. A failure is a part of life. The truth is, we fail. We don't just fail once or twice. We fail often. Sometimes we fail every day of meeting objectives or goals or plans. So failure is a part of life. The truth is, not only do we fail, but we're surrounded by people that fail too. So if you're married, your spouse fails. If you have children, your children fail. If you have parents, your parents fail. If you have a boss, he fails. If you have employees, they fail. So think about this. We fail. We're surrounded by people that fail. Do you think maybe we ought to get a biblical mindset about how we deal with failure? Because so often failure derails us and gets us going a direction we don't want to go, or stopping us from going a direction we should go. And so failure can be managed in such a way to bring about great success. I think about some of the famous failures in the world. A man named Albert Einstein, he failed. Albert Einstein failed. He's synonymous with genius and ability. He failed. The truth is, Einstein didn't speak until he was 4 years old. He didn't read until he was 7 years old. These learning delays caused his teachers and parents to think he was mentally handicapped, slow, and antisocial. You don't think about those words when you think about Einstein, do you? He was rejected from attending university. He finally got into one, and he was the only one in his graduating class unable to get a teaching position because no professor would recommend him. That's Albert Einstein. But see, Albert Einstein learned to manage failure. He didn't allow failure to stop him. You think about a man named Abraham Lincoln, the great president, Abraham Lincoln. He was a man of many failures. In his youth, he went to war as a captain. He returned home as a private. If you don't understand military rank, that's not the right direction. Private's as low as it goes. And he started as a captain and ended as a private. He started numerous businesses that failed. He went bankrupt twice. He was defeated in 26 political campaigns before he ever won any office. And he eventually became the president of the United States. He learned to manage or steward failure. Think about Thomas Edison. In his early years, his teachers told Edison he was, quote, too stupid to learn anything. He was fired from his first two jobs for not being productive enough. It took him 1,000 unsuccessful attempts to invent the light bulbs that have been in use for all these years. Someone asked him, how did you deal with that failure and not give up? After failing 1,000 times, Edison replied that he had not failed once. He had discovered over 1,000 things that simply don't work. He learned how to manage his failure. And the list goes on and on. If you like sports, think about Michael Jordan, often called the greatest baseball player of all time. He was actually cut from his high school basketball team because he wasn't good enough. At the end of his life, he made this statement about how he dealt with failure. He said, quote, I have missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. On 26 occasions, I've been entrusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. Well, there's a recipe for greatness. But he goes on to say, I have failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed. You see, great people are willing to fail but keep going. Great people, when they fail, quitting is not an option. They manage their failure. Think about Henry Ford. Every time you see a Ford truck, it's a testament to a man named Henry Ford. His early businesses failed and left him broke 5 times. There's an investment opportunity for you. He failed 5 times, was broke 5 times. He was advised by countless people not to get into the manufacturing of automobiles because he neither had the capital or know-how. And yet all these years later, we're surrounded by Ford vehicles because he learned how to manage his failure. The list goes on and on. History is full of people who failed, but they learned how to manage failure. They knew how to steward failure. The Bible is also full of high-profile failures. Think about Cain. The first person born to Adam and Eve. His parents walked with God in the garden. The truth is, Cain himself spoke with God and talked with God because when he messed up, God said, I'm not happy with that. God told him, there's sin lieth at the door. There's a sin offering at the door. You can make this right, Cain. Cain spoke to God. He was the first boy born in the world that wasn't created by God himself, by his own hands, and yet he failed. Think about Moses. We think of all the greatness of Moses. What about Moses committing murder? He misunderstood what God was doing. He murdered someone. Think about him smiting the rock twice instead of speaking to it. He allowed his anger and frustration to get the best of him. And as it always does, anger and frustration makes you make costly mistakes. And he wasn't able to go into the promised land. Think about the great King David. How many times does the Bible talk about David in a positive light? And yet David sinned with Bathsheba. He lost a son of that immoral relationship. His family was plagued for years after with the effects of his sin. And yet he was a man after God's own heart. He learned to manage failure. Think about Noah, builder of the ark, savior of humanity. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then we find him drunk. Think about Rehoboam, son of Solomon, the wisest man other than Jesus Christ who ever lived, and yet he failed, and the kingdom was split under his reign. Think about Eli, man of God, but as he grew older, he got complacent and lazy. He allowed his children to live in direct disobedience to God and almost brought the nation of Israel to spiritual ruin. He failed. See, the Bible's full of high-profile failures. And the truth is, our lives are made up of failures every day. Failure's a part of life. But it's how you manage failure that separates the great from the mediocre or the average. Have you ever failed? When's the last time you failed? You don't need to say it out loud. When's the last time you failed? When's the last time you blew it? When's the last time you fell short? You see, as sinners, we all fail. The truth is, sin itself is a failure. Sin means to fall short. We did not reach the expectation. We did not reach perfection. We have fallen short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says. So all sin is a failure, but not all failure is sin. We'll let you chew on that one. When we come to the scripture that we looked at, and look back at Luke chapter 22, we come to a very high-profile failure. This is the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, who would eventually go on to preach at Pentecost, he would eventually go on to bring the gospel to the Gentile Cornelius and see people saved and cross that Jewish boundary, taking the gospel from the Jews to the Gentiles and the rest of the world. He was the great apostle. He was part of Christ's inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He was called by Christ himself to follow him and leave the boats and the nets and the fishing business. He had a lot of opportunity. But here we see a very high profile failure. As we look in the scripture in this portion, Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken by the crowd to meet judgment. And of course, this mock court and this mock trial. As we read in the scriptures, verse 54, then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed where? Afar off. Now, at least Peter was there. All the other disciples ran. They're nowhere to be found. Two disciples are around, at least, with Christ at this moment. Peter, and we believe the other one was John. John never mentions himself in the book of, or in the Gospel of John. He talks about himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved and those types of things. But we believe Peter and John were there at the end. But look where Peter is. He's there, but he's afar off. And the truth is, Jesus is before this mock court and this mock trial, if you will, and Peter gets far enough away so that he's not included in the mix, but close enough where he can see. And the Bible says he's warming himself here with other people by a fire in the hall. Look down at verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Who are these? These are either the people who were accusing Christ or the servants of the people who were accusing Christ. This was the wrong crowd, Peter. You should have been with Jesus. Matter of fact, verses before, he said, I will die with you. But when the temptation came and the trouble came, he ran. Failure. And here he is afar off. As he's sitting there, we see three times people recognize him and say, you belong to that guy. You're part of his crowd. And Peter says, oh no, I'm not part of that crowd. Three times. You belong to him. You're a Galilean. You had to be with him. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. I've never seen him before in my life. The third time, another gospel goes into more details that the Bible says that Peter began to curse and swear. I don't know what the blankety blank you're talking about, blankety blank. I'm telling you, I don't know him. And then we see what happens. Look at verse 60. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And verse 61 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible to me. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why did he weep? Because he failed. This was his moment to stand with Christ. Strong, loud-mouthed Peter, always putting his foot in his mouth, always speaking up instead of being quiet. And the moment that he could have stood with Christ and given his life, as was his dream, as was his plan, I will die with thee, he failed. And the setup was obviously enough to where Peter could see Jesus and Jesus is doing his thing. And of course, Peter, or Christ being the Son of God, knew what was going on over there outside of his closest surroundings. And as soon as that happened, he turns and looks. And Peter and the Lord Jesus, their eyes meet. I've often tried to picture or think about what the Lord's face must have looked like. Was it a look of sorrow? Was it a look of disappointment? Was it a look of betrayal? Was it a look of compassion? The Bible doesn't say. But their eyes meet. Peter remembers. Oh God, I failed. I can't believe what I've done. And he ran out and found a place to weep and cry. We've had those times, haven't we? Where you just weep and you say, oh God, what have I done? I can't believe what I did this. I can't believe I did this. I can't believe that I failed. I can't believe I failed you. I can't believe I failed my family. I can't believe whatever the situation is. If you've been alive very long, you've had those times where you've failed and it breaks your own heart. And at that moment, when you fail and you realize you failed and the weight of your failure is upon you, that moment is going to determine what happens to you, not just for the next minutes, but for the next several years. Years. Because how we steward failure in that moment sets the trajectory for our life in the coming future. Peter failed. So as we set up the message and understand the context, I just want to talk about two things this morning and give us some things to think about, and I think they'll help you. How do we steward personal failure? What do we do when I fail? What do I do when I fail? What do I do when I blow it? What do you do when you blow it? We have really two options, and they're very simple. They don't take a lot of explanation. Option number one, you can complain and quit when you fail. That's the first option. You can complain and you can quit. And let me be honest with you, this is where a large portion of people go when they fail personally. They complain, they begin to justify. They begin pushing off the guilt. They think that somehow if they can blame someone else for their failure, that that will release them from the burden of their guilt or the burden of their shame. But that's not God's way, folks. You don't ever get forgiveness or release from the bondage of shame and guilt by trying to shift your fault upon someone else. That's the devil's way of doing it. But the guilt and shame remain. The failure remains. The way God says to deal with it is you own it. You confess it. I did this. This is my fault. Regardless of what everybody else was doing around me, I had a choice to make. Think about this. They complain and they quit. Maybe they begin complaining. Well, it was too hard. Maybe they were begin to complain that this was ridiculous expectations. How could somebody expect me to do this anyway? I mean, how could God expect me to handle this right? How could my wife expect me? How could my husband expect me? How could the boss really expect me? How we begin to complain. We begin to justify. Nobody could do that. I mean, come on, I'm not the only guy that's ever failed at this. Nobody else could do this. If you were in my shoes at that moment, you would have done the same thing. And what are we doing? Shoving it away. Pushing it away. It's not my fault. It's not my problem. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm going through. And that is a surefire way that the burden of guilt and shame remains upon you, and you will eventually quit or head another direction, because after you realize that shifting blame isn't enough to get that burden off you, then you begin to say, well, maybe I need to go somewhere else. Maybe I need to do something else. Maybe I need to marry someone else. Maybe I need to get another job. Maybe I need to find a different church. Maybe I need to go over there. Maybe I just need to change my life. Maybe I don't want to be a Christian anymore. Maybe I've tried to serve God too much. All these things. Listen, folks, human beings are geniuses when it comes to justifying. The Bible talks about being wise in our own conceits. We can convince ourselves, we can justify something and then convince ourselves that we are actually choosing the path of wisdom as we are complaining and quitting because we failed.
That's right.
Now, this is hard. Let me say this, everyone fails, but you're not a failure until you quit.
That's right.
You're not a failure until you quit. Some of those stories that we read about, the biographies that we mentioned, how did they eventually become great? How do we know their names? Oh, because they didn't quit.
That's right.
David didn't quit on God when he committed adultery and murder and sin. Right. Moses didn't quit on God. All of these things, think about the scriptures. Peter tried to quit, but he thankfully had someone there to help him and manage his stewardship. He started to make the bad decision, but he had someone help him through his failure, and he went on to be great. And so everyone fails, but we're not a failure until we quit. So let me encourage you today. Quitting is not an option.
That's right.
And complaining about your failures, complaining why it's everybody else's fault, shifting blame, is not going to help you. It's actually going to put you on the path of quitting because it's never enough. So what do we do? Option one, when I fail personally, is I complain and I quit. Option number two, which is the choice the scripture recommends, is you learn and you continue. You learn and you continue.
That's right.
See, whenever we own our failures, whenever we realize, look, I blew it. Now, and I make that peace with God, now I have the option to learn and grow. Now I can learn and say, you know what? I'm not going to do that again.
Right.
I'm not going to go down that road again.
That's right.
I'm not going to choose that path.
Uh-huh.
And so it's so important that we learn. See, why did we fail? Watch this. Not all the external reasons. Those may have been obstacles, but great people overcome obstacles. Average people use obstacles as an excuse for failure. Great people see obstacles as an opportunity to succeed. And so when I talk about learning from this, ask yourself, why did I fail? Why did that happen? Not blaming everybody else, but what did I do? What could I have done differently? How could I have felt? Why did I get in that mess? What thinking led me into that? What actions put me in that predicament? How did this happen? And then I ask how. How do I keep from doing that again? How do I keep myself from getting back into that spot? And then I make adjustments. So I ask, why did this happen? How did this happen? And here's what I'm going to do differently so I don't make the same mistake again. See, failure is a wonderful opportunity to learn and to grow and mature. Great people fail a lot, but they don't keep making the same mistakes over and over. Does that make sense to you? I figured out a long time ago, I got plenty of opportunities to make mistakes. I don't want to spend my life making the same ones. Let's move on to something new. Let's keep it fresh. Amen. Let's keep my failure interesting. Let's keep moving and growing. And then we continue. We persevere. We keep going. So we learn from failure. And then we persevere in failure. We keep going. I'm not going to let this thing get me. I'm not going to let this thing take me down. I'm going to keep going. And so let's say you have a public failure. Sometimes failures are private and people don't know it. But now the stakes go higher whenever we fail and everybody knows we failed. Now the stakes are higher. And so what do we do? See, the principles don't change. Whether I fail privately or publicly, my choices are still the same. I'm either going to complain and quit, or I'm going to learn and continue. So, for example, let me give you two scenarios, and this has happened over the years here at our church. someone fails publicly. They sin publicly. I mean, they blow it. Everybody knows they blow it. Not because of gossip, not because of the rumor mill, but because they chose to sin in such a way that it's out there. And they say, "Well, preacher, I've sinned, and I don't want to come back to church because I've sinned." And my personal philosophy when I help people through failure or overcoming sin is we have to use it as a learning opportunity. So whether if you work with me in ministries or you work with me on staff or as we get to know each other better, you'll hear me say something like, "Let's learn from this," or "This is a learning opportunity. We can gain something from this and be better because of it." And so I talk to someone. I say, "Look, yeah, you blew it." I say, "You have two choices. You can either complain that everybody knows your sin and quit and go somewhere else and try to start over. Or you can humble yourself and say, 'You know what? I blew it. But I've made things right with the Lord, and I want to get things right.'" And I remember very clearly a case of someone where I said, "Look," this is years ago, but a case of someone where I said, "Look, you blew it. And now you have a choice to make." I said, "Let me help you. Let me help you." I said, let's get this thing right. And I said, It's easier for you to go somewhere else and start over where people don't know about your failure. But if you do that outside of the will of God, then you're just compounding your problems. Because if we don't deal with failure properly, remember, it creates more failure and more failure and more failure. So I said, let's put our heads down. Do the hard work of rebuilding your reputation. You can do this. People will respect you. God will bless you. And they determined that wasn't the way to go, that they were going to shift blame, that they were going to start over somewhere else. And unfortunately, that person's not even in church today. Because the answer wasn't that God was moving them somewhere else. The answer was that they weren't willing to learn from a problem and continue and do the hard work of day after day, week after week, month after month. I'm going to be better. With God's help, I'm going to grow. And so you and I could use personal examples of times where I've blown it in the past. I could tell many stories that would be self-deprecating and embarrassing, but thankfully the Lord doesn't want me to. Yeah, that's right. That's right. It would be very entertaining, but no. So personal failure, we complain and quit, or we learn and continue. Now wait a minute, Peter made the wrong choice. The great Peter made the wrong choice. Look at John chapter 21. John chapter 21, this is after the judgment, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Look at verse 1. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself." So this just explaining how Jesus revealed himself to this particular group of disciples. Look at verse 2. "There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples." So here we've got Simon, Thomas, Nathanael, the two sons, so that's two, and then two others. So here we have seven disciples who are together. That's over half of the disciples. Now, Peter was a leader. So Peter's response to his failure actually caused other people to fail. And this is what always happens. When we are not good stewards of our failure, we discourage and ultimately hurt other people because of our influence. Now look at verse 3. This is Simon's conclusion. "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing." Now the tense here is kind of lost in the English. It's not wrong at all. But the Greek offers a little bit more insight. This is talking about a linear action. So you can say I go fishing, which means I go once, or you can say I go fishing, which means I'm going to go fishing, I'm going to quit my job and go commercial fishing. The Bible's perfectly correct here. But we often overlook the deeper fact that this is talking about a long-term thing. I'm going to go fishing. Basically, Peter's saying, I'm done with the ministry. I'm not going to serve God anymore. I'm going to go back to commercial fishing, which if you remember, that's where Jesus called him from. Amen. He had a job. He had boats. He had nets. He was a commercial fisherman. So look back at verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Now wait a minute. If you've got influence, especially if God's given you a leadership type position, God's entrusted you with leadership, then now when you and I fail, we can hurt more people with us. We can cause people to go astray too. So the very respect and increase of influence God gives us for his kingdom can actually come back and we can hurt other people and cause them to walk away from the Lord. So now these seven people go out in a boat. They're done. They're going to go back to fishing. Look back at the middle of verse 3. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now let me stop there and say, when you choose to go outside of the will of God, that's going to be the product. It's not going to work out how you want it to. You can't stop serving God or say, fine, you know, I've been saved now, but I'm going to just walk away. I want to go back to my life the way it was. That ain't ever going to happen. You're a different person. You're different on the inside. You'll never enjoy the same things you used to enjoy. You can't go back to the same life and just, oops, maybe I don't want God in my life anymore. That ain't going to happen. And so Peter, who was a successful fisherman, he knew how to catch fish. He is now catching nothing because he's in a rebellion to the will of God because his failure happened. And in that moment of failure, he chose to complain and quit versus learning and continuing. So here's what I love. Jesus helped Peter through his failure. And this is the opportunity you and I have. So remember that not only do I fail, but the people around me fail. Amen? Not only do you fail, but the people around you fail. If you have a parent, they're going to fail. You have a spouse, they're going to fail. You have a boss, they're going to fail. You have employees, they're going to fail. You have friends, they're going to fail. You have church members, they're going to fail. Since we're all sinners, that means we're all going to fail. So it's not only important how I manage my failure, it's important how I manage your failure. This is huge. It's not only important how you manage your failure or steward your failure, it's important how you steward other people's failure. And here, thank God for Peter, he had someone in his life that said, Peter, you're blowing it. You're making the wrong decisions about your failure, so I'm going to come in and I'm going to teach you how to steward your failure in such a way that will be a blessing. Let me say quickly that when I talk about failure, I'm not just talking about sin. I think sin in the Bible is deadly. Sin, if someone sins, then the Bible says if they don't want to correct that sin, if they don't want to get right with God, that sin needs to be confronted and condemned. Sin needs to be confronted and condemned. However, the repentant sinner needs love and encouragement. The repentant sinner needs love and encouragement. So let's say someone sins. They want to get right with the Lord. I don't begin condemning them. They're already trying to get right with the Lord. I don't need to convict them. God's already convicted them. But if someone is proud in their sin and they want to pretend like nothing's wrong, then that's where I, as a child of God, get to use a scripture and say, look, friend, I'm just going to have to disagree with you. Here's what God says. God says that's a sin. And God says we need to get this right. But the repentant sinner needs love and encouragement. So understand when I talk about these partner failures, helping people with their partner failures, I'm not talking about just helping people in their sin. I'm talking about helping people overcome their sin or any non-sin failure that they've had in their life. So let me say, same thing. We have two options when we have a partner failure. So a personal failure is when I fail. A partner failure is when someone I love fails or someone close to me fails. It could be a spouse, a parent. It could be your pastor. Your pastor's a sinner, friend. I'm sorry to tell you. I wish I wasn't. I might miss things. I might blow things. And I'm not going to go out and get drunk this afternoon. I don't plan on it anyway. I'm not going to be around Brother Pash, so I don't think I have to worry about it. But, you know, it's all in who you're around. Last time we were together, woo! No. No, but I'm talking about failure. We all fail, but not necessarily those kind of failures. Now, a boss, a friend, we all fail each other. So again, we have two options when someone around us fails. Number one, we can gossip and criticize. And this is our favorite thing to do. Watch this. This comes easy. Us left to ourselves when people around us fail, it's so easy to gossip and criticize. Gossip is the spreading of the failure. Do you know what so-and-so did? You'll never guess what so-and-so did. Hey, would you pray for so-and-so? Because he did this and this and this and this. The gossip is the spreading of the failure. The criticism is explaining why he failed, how she failed, why you will never make that mistake, why they're so dumb and they did that, how you saw it coming because of this and this and this, and you're so wise and you're so all-knowing, and I saw it coming. I knew that was going to happen. And so option number one when people around us fail is we begin to gossip, we spread the failure, and then number two, we begin to criticize. Here's why that happened. Here's how that happened. Hey, let me tell you what I would do. That's never going to happen to me. That'll never be my kids. That'll never be my marriage. That'll never. Here's how. I know. Now watch this. God hates that stuff. The Bible calls it scorn, where we set ourselves up as judge and jury above the fray, and we pass judgment on those around us. Now, recognizing someone's failure, that's not a sin. Obviously, God's given us discernment. Helping someone through, for example, if you're teaching your family, perhaps there's a partner failure, and you get your family together and say, look, so-and-so failed. We know he failed. But here's how we're going to handle that. Using it as a teaching tool, that's not sin. But the gossip and the criticism is sin. Let me help you, ma'am. Your husband's going to fail.
Yep.
Dennis knows all about marriage. He knows all about it. Matter of fact, he's got a book coming out. And yes, you do. Now listen, ma'am, your husband's going to fail. What will be your response? Sir, your wife's going to fail.
Yep.
She's going to say something. She's going to mishandle something. How will you respond to that failure? Kids, let me just tell you kids something. You teenagers, I know that teenagers tend to have everything. They know so much. Let me say something, that parenting's a whole lot harder than it looks. And your parents are going to perhaps fail or often do things you don't agree with. How are you going to respond? See, every area of life, we have to decide how we're going to handle other people's failures. Will we gossip and criticize? Or watch this. Here's what we ought to do. Option number two when people around us fail is we pray and we encourage. This was the response of Jesus. If Jesus hadn't been there to help Peter steward his failure, I don't think you would have seen him in the rest of the Bible. He would probably be a lot like Demas. This is just my personal feeling. He would probably be a lot like Demas, who was mentioned several times in a good light. He had a church in his home. He was helping in the ministry. And then all of a sudden, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. But because Jesus was there to help Peter, changed everything. And I pray to God that when you fail, you have a Jesus in your life that can help you through it if you don't handle it properly. I pray to God that when I fail in my life, I have a Jesus in my life who can help me through it so I don't blow the rest of my life or years. And so let's just look at the response of Jesus here. Let me show you two things and we'll be done. Look at Luke chapter 22. Back to Luke chapter 22. This is so powerful if we understand it. Luke chapter 22. Now we won't take time to look at it, but in other scriptures they said, Jesus said, you all are going to deny me. And they said, no, we're going to die with you. They all said it. And of course they all run. Peter and John were the closest ones. Look what it says in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Oh, that's so important. He didn't pray that Peter wouldn't fail, because he knew Peter would fail. But he prayed that Peter's faith would never fail. This is so important, folks. We have to be praying when we're trying to help someone through a failure. We have to pray that their faith doesn't fail. They may fail in this area. They may fail in that area. They may blow it here. They may blow it there. But, oh God, please don't allow this situation to cause their faith to fail. Please don't allow them to turn away from you. Please don't allow Satan to get a foothold in their life through this failure and allow him to direct them away from you. Oh God, help their faith not to fail. Because folks, let me tell you something. You may fail, but Jesus never fails. I've failed him 10,000 times, 10,000 times, but Jesus has never failed me once. And he's never failed you once. So we have to pray that people's faith don't fail. And here's the beauty of this. This is preventive maintenance. Since I know people around me are going to fail, I can pray ahead of time that when they do, their faith doesn't fail.
That's right.
This is what Jesus did. So parents, your kids are going to make mistakes, but pray their faith does. I'm not talking about they have to go out and do all kinds of foolishness and get into sin. That may happen, but understand, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about the whole idea of failure. All the areas we can fail, we're all going to blow it. We're all going to fall short. We're going to fall short of our own expectations. Always fall short of God's expectations. Fall short of others' expectations. Sometimes it'll be big mistakes. Sometimes huge failures. Sometimes small ones. But we will fail. But watch this. We can pray ahead of time that when they do fail, their faith doesn't fail. Sir, pray that when your wife does make a mistake, that her faith doesn't fail. Man, when your husband does make a mistake, that his faith doesn't fail. When your kids make a mistake, his faith doesn't fail. When your pastor makes a mistake, his faith doesn't fail. When your friend makes a mistake, that their faith doesn't fail. We can pray ahead of time. So this is what we do. We don't gossip. We don't criticize. That doesn't help them. Matter of fact, it puts more weight upon them in the midst of their failure. Let's be like Jesus. And when someone around us fails, we pray. Look what it says, verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. This is so important. We don't have time to go into it. Watch this. When you handle failure properly, it creates a change in you. There is a conversion that takes place. There is growth that happens. So Jesus, knowing all things, he said, Peter, you're going to blow it. Satan wants to destroy you. I'm not going to let him destroy you. You're going to fail. But I've prayed that your faith doesn't fail. And when you're converted, not if, when you're converted, that you'll strengthen your brethren. Jesus knew that Peter was going to pull the brethren away from him and weaken the brethren. But after you're converted, Peter, strengthen the brethren. Isn't that good stuff? Look at verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he, Jesus, said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter, you're not going to go to prison with me. You're not going to die for me. Truth is, before morning, you're going to be trying to convince people you don't even know me. Imagine Peter, he's thinking, that'll never happen. Watch this dangerous phrase. I will never do that. It's a dangerous phrase. Because you get involved in sin, and you let your sin run wild, you let your flesh run wild, there is nothing that you won't do. You say, that'll never be me. I hope it's not me. I think in my life, I think there are sins that I would never go that far. But watch this. That faith is not in me and my own goodness. That faith is God. I'm hoping I never even get close to that mess. Now, look back at John chapter 21 as we finish. Is this helping you? John chapter 21. So we have two options when people around us fail. We can gossip and criticize, which is what people often do. Or we can pray and encourage. Do you know that when people fail, when you fail, you usually don't need people to convince you that you blew it? Sometimes you do. Sometimes people are proud. Sometimes they don't want to admit it. Sometimes they don't want to own it. That personal failure, they try to push it off. They complain. They justify. Sometimes those people, you have to try to get them to own it if they're ever going to get victory over it. But the truth is, most people, if they're honest with themselves, we know when we blow it. I don't need anybody to convince me how bad I've blown it. The truth is, often we're more upset with ourselves than anybody else could possibly be upset with us. We're so ashamed, guilty, feel stupid, feel foolish. How could I have done that? Well, look what Jesus did. Verse 4, John 21. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Well, they were outside of the will of God. It's amazing what you miss God's workings whenever you're not in submission to Him. Verse 5, then Jesus saith unto him, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now what made the difference? Not their know-how, not a lifetime of experience, the blessing of God. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. He wasn't wearing a shirt, so he said, I don't want to meet the Lord naked. Amen. It'd be good if some church members took heed of that. You know, I don't want to meet the Lord naked. Put some clothes on, amen. And so he threw some clothes on, and he's swimming in his clothes because he wanted to meet Jesus and be modest. And so, verse 8, and he did cast himself in the sea. Verse 8, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. So that's how far Peter swam. And they were dragging the net with fishes. Verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid there on and bread. Now look at me. This is so vital you understand this. Peter and these other six disciples were outside of the will of God looking for fish. Jesus had fish not just caught, but cooked and ready to eat, prepared for them in His will. And this is the choice we all have. You can spend your whole life working hard and searching and beating your head against a wall and killing yourself, or you can just submit to Jesus and find out He's got a whole lot better stuff planned for you than you could ever get for yourself. Jesus saith then in verse 10, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net full of great fishes, and 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. See, in the will of God, they didn't have the normal problems that you would have even in a normal situation of work. God's blessing fixes so many things. Listen, that's why I'd rather tithe. I'll tell you what, friend, you can keep all the money, and you can say the preacher's money hungry. I have learned that when I return my tithe to the Lord, it's smoother sailing. Not all smooth sailing. Smoother sailing. I don't need my nets breaking. I got enough problems, amen? I don't need all these little things going on. Look at verse 12. Jesus saith unto him, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Verse 13. Then Jesus then cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Here's the encouragement. So when they had dined, Jesus didn't mention a word about Peter quitting during the meal. He just wanted to love on him, just wanted to help him, show him what he was missing, if you will. Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? These what? These fish. And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. So obviously Peter's answer wasn't good enough for the Lord. Now watch this. Peter says, you know what? I blew it. I'm done. I'm not worthy to be in the ministry. I'm going to fail. So he's going to quit. But look at how Jesus looks at this. Jesus says, Peter, the way I see it, you love these fish more than you love me, because you're choosing the fish over me. So God just asks him the question, Peter, do you love these fish more than you love me? And Peter's kind of like, what? Of course I don't love fish more than I love you. But that wasn't good enough for the Lord, because the Lord said, then feed my lambs. Then why aren't you doing what I called you to do? Why aren't you obeying me? I called you to be in the ministry. He said it a second time, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Now, hidden here is a beautiful jewel. Jesus is using the word agape. Peter, do you love me unconditionally? Are you committed to me? I mean, Jesus is using the word agape. Peter, are you unconditionally committed to me? Do you love me? Peter is responding with the word phileo. Lord, you know I like you. Lord, you know I'm fond of you. And see, what Christ is looking for is not affection. What Christ is looking for is not good feelings. Hey, I like the man upstairs. I like God. That's not what Jesus was looking for. Jesus was looking for, Peter, you used to be unconditionally committed to me. You left your fish, you left your boats, you left everything for me. Do you still love me like that? And Peter says, Lord, you know I like you. You know we're buddies. Not what he's looking for. So he says, then feed my sheep. He asked the third time, and Jesus responded, feed my sheep. You see, the way God receives love is through obedience. God receives love through obedience. And so God says, Peter, you're telling me you love me, but you're not doing what I told you to do. Now see this encouragement. Because Peter was somewhat repentant, I personally believe that Peter didn't quit because he was mad at God. He quit because he was mad at himself. And sometimes when we quit, it's not because we shift blame to ourselves. Sometimes we quit in personal failure because we take on too much blame. We begin to say, I can never get over this. It'll never be the same. I can never get past this. Then you don't agree with God, because God can help you. Look at verse 19. Then spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Here's what Jesus did. Peter failed. Jesus prayed for him. And Jesus taught him and encouraged him. Peter, you're never going to find what you're looking for outside of my will. If you love me, follow me. And because Peter had Jesus, Peter was able to steward his failure and went on to be the great apostle Peter that you and I know. Very simple message today. I took some time on it because it's so far outside of our thinking. We're so ingrained to respond a specific way. When you fail, are you going to complain and quit? Are you going to learn and continue? When the people around you fail, are you going to gossip and criticize? Or are you going to pray and encourage? I pray we'll choose wisely. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, this is a simple but weighty message. I pray that you would help it to be ingrained into our hearts and minds. So many applications, and would you, sweet Holy Ghost, apply all the different variations to people's lives? And Lord, would you help people to be different? Would you help us to be different personally as we respond to personal failures, as we respond to partner failures, those around us? And Lord, as a church, may we just have wisdom and respond corporately as a church with great wisdom. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. Jesus is ready. He's waiting. The price has been paid. Your sin can be forgiven through simple faith. Would you trust Him? Just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. We invite you to come down front. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. Christian, maybe you're here today and you've had plenty of experience with failure, personal and around you. What's your normal response? How do you normally respond? And then further, how will you respond from this day forward? Will you pray, Lord, help me be like Jesus? Help me respond to my own failures with learning and continuing. And help me to respond to other people's failures who are repentant. They want to grow. They want to get this thing right. They're making mistakes. They failed. Help us respond with prayer and encouragement. Oh, we all need an encourager. Would you ask God to help you? Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar's open.